Our scripture text reading is Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Luke 13, 1 through 9. Luke 13, 1 through 9. You can follow the text here on the screen or on your device. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Well, Jesus raises an issue that we all wonder about from time to time, I'm sure. Do tragedies and catastrophes come upon people because of their sin? Now, while that is certainly the case in some cases, I think that in Jesus' day and even today, we're maybe a little bit too quick to make such judgments. In this passage, when Jesus mentions the things that we just saw in verses 1 to 5, the point that he makes is you should be looking at yourself, not the people who are the victims of catastrophe. Christians get a bad rap because whenever something bad happens, sure enough, some televangelist gets on the air and says that God was judging somebody, and that's why they suffered a hurricane or an earthquake or a tsunami or something like that. But when Jesus brings up this subject of catastrophes, I want you to notice how that he brings up two different categories. Okay, I'm going to go back here. So this first category is those catastrophes where people suffer because of the evil of other people. Innocent suffering, here it's talking about an incident where Pilate persecuted the Jews and killed some of them. So there are those times when we see this happening in the world around us, right? We think of events like, you know, we think of events like September 11th as people suffering, not because of something that they had done, but just normal people like you and I going to work at 9 o'clock in the morning with no idea that that ride up that elevator was never going to come back down again. But then there's other instances where we see catastrophe when natural things happen. Of course, we've seen a lot of that this year with the hurricanes in Texas and Florida, wildfires, volcano eruptions in other parts of the world. But here Jesus brings up an incident where some people were working on a tower, a construction accident. Something happens, and the people working on this tower falls, and 18 people lost their lives. When we see these kind of things happening, do we not naturally ask ourselves why? Do we not naturally ask ourselves, where is God in all of this? Do we not naturally try to interpret catastrophes in some way? Do we not look at these things and wonder, well, if God really is good and powerful, why do these kind of things happen in the world that we live in? So we all wrestle with these questions, but Luke very interestingly takes these instances and butts them up against this particular parable because for some reason Luke wants us to read these two things together. And I think that the point that Luke is trying to make through this parable and how he's putting it here into this passage is that as God's people, we really need a radicalized view of time and what's important. In the parable, he talks about a man that has a fig tree growing in a vineyard. He goes out and he looks for fruit on it. There's no fruit on it. It's not productive. It's not prospering. It's not producing anything. And so the owner of the property decides he's going to cut it down. But his gardener is there. And his gardener says, be patient. Let me take a year. Let me dig around it. Let me put manure around this fig tree. Let me try to fertilize it and get it going. Give it a year. Wait. And then let's see what happens. And then the parable ends there. It doesn't tell us that the owner said yes or that the owner said no. It just shows us that the owner of the vineyard expects a certain amount of productivity from this tree. If that productivity does not come, that tree, we would say, falls under the owner's judgment. But the owner is patient. And he gives time. When we look at parables, we oftentimes see things that we're not familiar with. We see things like, you know, a fig tree in a vineyard. How many of you, raise your hand if you've ever seen a fig tree in a vineyard. Raise your hand if you've ever seen that. Okay, one person raises her hand, and that's because you've been in the Middle East, and you've seen it in the Middle East, right? So you're kind of a cheater, Bernie, but you emphasize my illustration. We here are not familiar with this picture, all right? Well, when we look in the Bible, we see that fig trees and vineyards sort of have some symbolism behind them that is not familiar to us. So in the Bible, fig trees and vineyards are representative of prosperity. So let me just give you an example of this. I'll scroll up a little bit here. The fig tree and the vineyard. So for example, we read about fig tree and vineyard in Deuteronomy chapter 8. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. Several occasions in Scripture, vines and fig trees represent prosperity and health. There's a passage where it talks about the man sitting under his fig tree. It's a word picture the Bible uses to talk about being prosperous and productive. On the other hand, when there are also places that discuss vines and fig trees in the context of judgment. And one way the Bible describes judgment is in the destruction of fig trees and vines. So look at Joel 1. A nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. So see how this imagery is used in the Bible. The vine and the fig tree is the picture of prosperity and productivity and health. Also, and we've been talking about this as we've gone through the parable study, it's also important to look at not just Luke 13, but look at a little bigger context around it in the book of Luke. And if we do so, only in chapter 12, we see a theme that's very important to interpreting all of this today and making application to our own lives. In Luke 12, there is this theme of be alert to what time it is. Be alert to what time it is. So there's one parable that we'll get to later where there's this man who makes all kinds of money and he decides, what should I do with all this prosperity? I know, I'll build bigger barns to store it in. And the rebuke that guy receives is, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you, then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You are not aware of what time it is. You're working to stack up all of this stuff, and you're going to die tonight. Later in Luke 12, there's another story that Jesus tells about a man whose house gets robbed, and it says, but understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not let his house be broken into. Again, you have to realize what time it is. And then finally, at the end of Luke 12, he says to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain. And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? So there's this theme running along leading up to Luke chapter 13 that says, people, please realize what time it is. Have a radicalized view of time. When we read the first five verses of Luke 13, and Jesus talks about catastrophes, and he says, you know, when you see somebody suffer, is it because they sinned? You're asking the wrong question. When you see somebody suffer in this way, it should remind you time is short. When you see natural disasters, whether it's a tower falling or whether it's a flood or a hurricane or a tornado or whatever, the question to be asking isn't, well, why did this happen? What did those people do wrong to deserve this? The thing to do is to look at such catastrophes and say, time is short. So I think one of the first lessons for us to take home today is that catastrophes are not opportunities to assign blame. Catastrophes are opportunities to take stock of the brevity of life. Those people who left for work that morning to build that tower had no idea they wouldn't be coming home. Those zealots in Jerusalem that thought they were pursuing such a noble cause did not know that they would die at the hands of Herod. Catastrophes are not opportunities to assign blame, but to take stock of the brevity of life. Do you do this when you read the news? When you look at your life? When you lose a loved one? Do you look at times like this of catastrophe and sadness and allow it to just sort of reset your thinking? The time is short. We did the funeral this week for Christina's father. And we're all praying for you, Christina. Christina's father was 85 years old. And I remember one conversation that Christina and I were having. I said to her, you know, even when you lose somebody at 85, it seems too soon. No matter when we lose someone, whether it's losing my sister at age 17, or my father at 81, or my mother at 84, there's always this sense that it's too soon, and wow, that came fast. When we see catastrophes, we're tempted to assign blame to the victims, or we're tempted to assign blame to God. But what we ought to do when we see catastrophes is stop and take stock of the brevity of our lives. Another lesson that I think that comes out of this parable is that the gospel includes both repentance and subsequent productive living. Kind of the point of the parable is that the owner is going to bring judgment on the fig tree because it does not produce. Now, he doesn't just jump at it prematurely. He doesn't expect fruit the first year of the tree. He knows that it takes time for the fruit to for the tree to mature and to produce fruit. But there comes a point at which the owner of the fig tree says, "Where is the productivity? What are you doing that is producing any fruit?" And that challenges us, even as believers. As we take stock of our life, as we recognize the brevity of our lives, we find ourselves needing to stop and ask, what am I doing that really matters beyond just my life? What am I really doing that matters beyond just the mundane putting food on the table and a roof over my head? What am I doing that is going to have kingdom impact? Where are the relationships in my life that are disciple-making relationships, not just social relationships? What am I doing to be alert to the people around me in my circle of influence? Who without Christ will go into a godless eternity? What am I doing to try to invest what God has taught me into others that are coming along behind me? What am I doing to do that? Where is that happening? Or am I so caught up with all of the things that will not matter 3 minutes after I'm dead that all of those kind of things get squeezed out? And what will make your life feel significant is when you find spots like that that you can do that. Now, we have to go to work so that we have a roof over our head and food on the table. We have to do all of the mundane things that come with just being a human being and staying alive and keeping our kids alive and all of those kind of things, you know. We have to do that, but where are the islands in your life where when you go to that island, you feel like, oh, that mattered. That was something that mattered. I feel that way every time I'm able to, you know, sometimes I'm able to interact with some of the younger pastors in our denomination and meet together for just a drink or to get together and talk about ministry and stuff. And whenever I go away from one of those encounters with a younger pastor, I really feel like, you know, responding to those emails this morning was not really that big of a deal, but this mattered. Or when I come back from one of my TOI trips after being with majority world pastors, teaching them how to interpret the scriptures and how to, you know, just trying to share with them some of the things that God has taught me. You know, whenever I'm on my way back from one of those, I just feel like, wow, for a week there, I did something that mattered. Now I got to go back to going to meetings and replying to email and all of that other stuff. That's important. But when you find those places in your life where you feel like you're investing in the disciple making of somebody else, when you feel like you're moving someone who is not a follower of God maybe one or two steps closer, that's when you're going to feel like your life matters. When you're lying on your deathbed, you're not going to be saying to yourself, dang it, and I had so many emails I never got around to replying to. Third lesson, the threat of judgment is sobering, but God's patience and mercy give hope. So even though the passage talks about judgment, we also see God's patience and his mercy in saying, okay, the assumption there is take another year. And finally, the gospel demands a radical new understanding of time. And I think this is one of the most important things for us to take away, just because of the context of Luke chapter 12 and then this passage. We need a radical new understanding of time. We need to understand that time is the most, it's one of the most valuable things that we have. And I just recognize, even from personal experience, the regret of, man, I waste so much time. I waste so much time on trivial things, or I waste so much time on just not doing anything. And yes, there's a place for relaxation, there's a place for recreation and all of that. But you will find, and some of you already know this because you've hit 60 just like I have. And you will hit 60 and you'll find yourself saying to yourself, I didn't know 60 was so fast. Amen, Clay? I thought it would take so much longer to be 60. The gospel demands a radical new understanding of time. Would you bow in prayer with me, please?